In 2012, Hurricane Sandy pummeled the northeast of the United States, causing over $70 billion worth of damage and killing 285 people. At that point, Hurricane Sandy was the second costliest hurricane in American history. And as you would expect, there was an outpouring of donations and volunteers and prayers for those impacted by the storm. And so the following summer of 2013, we took a group of teenagers and a couple adults to New Jersey to help with the relief efforts. And there's a picture there, kind of a blast from the past there. Some familiar faces, all grown up now. And for that trip, we stayed at a little college in Lakewood Township, New Jersey. Lakewood Township, New Jersey. And an interesting fact about Lakewood Township is that over half of the population is Orthodox Jewish. They're very conservative, very strict vein of Judaism. They have a big school there, so they draw from all around the world. And so as we drove through town on our way to and from the work sites each day, we would see people dressed in their Orthodox garb with their different hairstyles and dresses and different facial hair, all of that unique to their specific group. There's some photos there. I didn't take those. I'm not that much of a tourist, but those are from the internet. And so this is kind of well known that Lakewood Township, New Jersey is a very Jewish region. Most evenings on this trip, we would have a time of worship and study, you know, with the other youth groups that were there. But one night we had free, and so our team went out to eat. And then we went to a bookstore, like a Barnes & Noble. And so I was browsing through the bookstore, and I saw kind of through the aisles that there was one of these Orthodox Jewish guys there. And he had, again, on his black getup and all that. And so I went over and, just curious, introduced myself and said, I'm from Ohio, and, you know, we've been here for a couple of days and seen people around town that are dressed like you, and I'm just curious about your group and what you believe and all that. And so he went into a little spiel about what he believed as a Jew, and he confirmed. I was pretty sure they didn't do animal sacrifices. I said, you know, the Old Testament prescribes animal sacrifices at the temple. You don't do that, right? You don't make animal sacrifices. He said, no. I kind of chuckled and gave a little theological explanation for why not. And then I asked him a question that changed the conversation. And I asked him if he had ever read the New Testament. And his face kind of changed. It got a little awkward. He could like visibly see his guard going up. And I've learned since that some Jewish teachers, rabbis, will warn their people about evangelical Christians coming to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah and that kind of thing. And so he replied that he had not read the New Testament. And so just as the conversation went on, I gently encouraged him to read the New Testament. I thought he would find it interesting that it was written by Jews and had lots of references to the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And I told him that hundreds of these prophecies, or dozens of these prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah who would come, had actually been fulfilled in Jesus, and that he ought to check the New Testament out to see if that's really the case. He was polite, friendly. We shook hands, and it was good conversation. But I remember praying for him that night, and prayed for him this week as I was remembering that story, praying for him this week, that God would open his eyes to the truth. Why had this intelligent Jewish man, reads lots of ancient Jewish literature, why had he never read the New Testament? And why have so many Jewish people throughout history, millions of Jews, rejected Jesus as the Messiah? As we saw last week, the Jews are God's chosen people. And they have such an advantage in so many ways, such a head start as a people. They know about God and they know about his laws. They know how he's worked in history, because that's part of like every Jewish holiday. They're celebrating these things about who God is and how he's worked in Israel's history. There's all these prophecies in the Old Testament that are predicting a Jewish Messiah. It seems like it's all right there. Just need to connect that last dot so that they would understand that Jesus is the fulfillment. These prophecies about Messiah who would be born of a virgin, predicted in the Old Testament, born in Bethlehem. He would be from the tribe of Judah. He would be pierced for our transgressions, and on, all of these things, dozens of these messianic prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. And why don't they put their trust in him? Why don't they see Jesus for who he is? Why don't they accept him as the fulfillment of Judaism? Why don't they accept him as the Savior? Why are there millions of Gentile believers in the world, but only a few thousand Jewish believers in Christ? And that brings us to Romans chapter 10. And last week we started in on this kind of mini series through Romans 9, 10 and 11. And so we looked at Romans 9. And last week I shared some background information about the church at Rome, how there was this kind of mixed group of Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians, and that there were some tensions there, some misunderstandings. Remember, some of the Jewish believers were tempted to think that they were saved just because they were Jewish, just because they were children of Abraham. Or they were tempted to think that they had to work for their salvation. They'd grown up in this system of works and obeying the law, and that was how they would be saved. Some of the Gentile Christians, on the other hand, were tempted to think that God had rejected the Jews because the Jewish leadership, when Jesus was on trial, you know, they rejected Jesus, put him to death. And then remember, the Jews had been kicked out of Rome. And so maybe God is done with the Jews. That view is replacement theology. And we'll see that next week. That is incorrect. God is not done with the Jews. They are still his chosen people. God hasn't changed his mind or taken back his promises or anything like that. And so Paul, in this letter to the Romans, is dealing with these mistaken ideas. He's helping resolve these tensions so that the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians can live together in harmony in one body. Now, that would be an example of this loving one another would be an example for all the world of what God's power can do, how God can change hearts and change lives and change relationships, and that they would see and know about the grace of God in Christ. We saw last week that all throughout the book of Romans, Paul is showing this common ground that both Jewish and Gentile Christians share, that Jews and Gentiles are alike, are sinners, are under God's condemnation naturally, but that Jesus was sent for all, for Jews and Gentiles, that through faith in him they can be filled with the Spirit, born again, and free of condemnation. And so I made the case that Romans 9 is about God's choosing of Israel, God's sovereign choice of Israel, the Jewish people, for his special purposes throughout salvation history. Now, just one point of clarification. If we say that God chose Israel, the word Israel can mean different things to different people. So there's the modern political nation of Israel, and then there's the people of Israel, the Jews. And so I care about the modern nation of Israel, which was founded in 1948. I care about them. We should care about everybody, right? And so I think for political reasons and just, you know, as a caring individual, a compassionate individual, we should care about the people who live in Israel today. They're surrounded by, in many cases, there are Muslim terrorist groups kind of all around them and lobbing rockets into Israel. But Israel, as a political nation, is not made up of only Jews. There are, of course, many Jews that live in Israel, but there are also Muslims that live in Israel and Christians and Gentiles, you know, Gentiles of all stripes living in Israel. So I think politically and just, you know, as a humanitarian, I care about the nation of Israel. But when I say that God chose Israel, God chose the Jews, when I say God chose Israel, I'm talking about the people, not necessarily the political nation. There are many Jews in Israel, but there are also Jews in, you know, Lakewood Township, New Jersey, in New York. And I believe those are God's chosen people. It's the Jewish people, the ethnic heritage, you know, the ethnic group of Jews with that religious heritage that they have. So God chose Israel. And God chose them because he wanted to show himself to them and through them to all the world. God's plan has always been more expansive than just reaching the Jews. It's also been to include the Gentiles. And so just this will come up here on the screen just to keep these things in balance. God chose Israel to uniquely be his people. God did not choose Egypt or Assyria or China. But in choosing Israel, God also had determined to bless all nations, all Gentile nations, including the United States and Canada and Mexico and Mongolia. All Gentile nations would be blessed through Israel. And through Israel would come this Jewish Messiah, born from the line of Abraham, from the line of David, from the tribe of Judah. He would be the Savior, not just for the Jews, but for all people. And so that pretty much gets us up to Romans 10. We'll finish out a little bit in Romans 9 today. And I gave you this outline last week of just kind of in general, these three chapters. Romans 9 describes that in the past, God chose Israel. Israel is chosen. Romans 10, in the present, Israel is stubborn. That's what we'll look at today. In Romans 11, in the future, true Israel will be saved. So this morning, we'll see that broadly speaking, Jews throughout history have rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They've rejected him as the Savior from God. And however, we'll also talk about that there's God has always preserved for himself a remnant. There are always some Jewish believers, and there are today in the world also. Well, let's start here in Romans. We're going to start in Romans chapter 9, verse 30, and then get up into chapter 10 a bit. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. A righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they, the Jews, the Israelites, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And we'll stop there. What I'm going to do here, before we continue and read the rest of the passage, I think this will be helpful. I'm going to give you kind of a grid, a little framework for understanding. Paul's talking about three different approaches to righteousness. And so I'm going to kind of lay these out in a little chart here that will help contrast these different approaches to righteousness. And that will help with understanding the rest of the passage. And so we're going to look at two approaches to righteousness that I think are wrong, a Gentile approach and a Pharisaical Jewish approach. Door number one and door number two are both bad. Paul is going to present door number three. Door number one, the Gentiles have it wrong. Door number two, these works-based Jews have it wrong also. I want to show door three to both groups. This is what you both need. You both need door number three. So we're going to look at three approaches to righteousness. What is righteousness? It's not just a word surfer dudes say, righteous dude. Righteousness is right character and right standing with God. So right character, that is moral perfection, perfection in your words, your actions, your interaction and relationships, even your motivations and your heart, and then right standing with God. And so what are these three approaches to righteousness? We'll start with the Gentile approach. And Paul says right there in Romans chapter 10, I'm sorry, in chapter 9, he says that what then shall we say that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. In other words, if you're not born into a Jewish or a necessarily religious home, you're not necessarily seeking righteousness. You're going with the flow. You're doing what feels good, what seems good, kind of acting in your own wisdom. And so they're not seeking, Gentiles generally are not seeking righteousness, which is contrasted with Jews. With Jews who are born under, you know, in a strict religious home, you would be intentional about obeying all of the laws, the kosher food laws and observing the Sabbath and all of the laws that are spelled out in the Old Testament. And so that Jewish Pharisee group, that really has become the main approach to Judaism throughout the world. They really do lean towards this works righteousness approach. And so Jews seek to be righteous through works, through effort, through obedience. So you see the contrast here. Gentiles not even pursuing righteousness. Jews pursuing righteousness, but doing by their own efforts, by their works, by their own effort. So unrighteousness versus self-righteousness. Do they find it? Gentiles, no. Gentiles do not find righteousness. They're not even looking for it, right? They don't find righteousness because they're not even striving for it. What about the Jews? They're striving for it. Do they attain it? And the answer here is, again, no. This is something, I don't know if you've ever tried to do this. Have you ever tried to be perfect in your own strength, in your own wisdom? Have you ever tried to be perfect? Some of us have tried that. There are some famous men and women throughout history who have tried that. Martin Luther was one of them. He tried to be perfect on his own and struck out real quick. It doesn't work. You can't make it hardly a couple minutes without realizing there's a prideful thought or a lustful thought or a selfish thought or something going on. I can't be righteous on my own. And so the Jews, for all their striving, for all their efforts at obeying the laws and real very careful trying to obey the letter of the law, they can't obtain righteousness. Here's one of the reasons that they can't. If you strive for righteousness, first of all, usually you break the law. You break the laws that you're trying to obey. But even if you do keep them, there starts to creep in this attitude of pride. And so the closer you get to righteousness in your own effort, actually the farther away you get at the same time, because you start to take pride. You start to think highly of yourself, superior to those. Think of the prayer Jesus tells, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee is praying in this proud. He's so righteous and he tithes and all this. And he's so holy. But doesn't that happen? The better you become, the more righteous, the more self-righteous you start to feel, the more proud you start to feel. And proud, we're told, the scripture says that pride is really the root of all sin. And so even as you grow in holiness, even as you grow in righteousness, often this pride, or maybe always this pride, creeps in. How do the Gentiles who are not seeking righteousness, not trying to live by the law, how do they see Jesus? Their view of Jesus is that he's a goody-goody. He's just one of those religious people that's trying to be good. In one word, for the Gentiles, the word is license. I can do whatever I want. God either doesn't exist or has no hold on my life, has no claim on my life. And so I can live however I want, unrestrained. The result of that is that they have a little temporal fun, but also a lot of brokenness. When you choose to live outside of God's laws, you choose to live your own way. There's a way that seems right to man, and in the end it leads to death. There's a lot of brokenness. There's a lot of guilt that comes even for Gentiles. The parable of the lost son, you know, where the father has the two sons and the one son wants his part of the inheritance. The Gentile approach to righteousness, this unrighteousness approach, that would be typified in the younger son. He goes off, he takes his father's share of the inheritance and goes off. He spends it in wild living. And that's the Gentile approach to righteousness, unrighteousness. What about the Jewish view of Jesus? We read here in Romans 10 that Jesus is a stumbling block. Jesus is a stumbling block. They view Jesus as unnecessary because they're so focused on trying to achieve righteousness on their own. Well, I don't need a savior. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to work it out on my own. And so the watchword here, in one word, the Jewish Pharisee approach of self-righteousness is legalism. They're trying to be rule keepers. They're trying to earn their way by keeping the rules just right. Well, what happens? What is the result? It's guilt. Because, again, they can't keep the law perfectly. And they might try and push that guilt down. And what happens then is hypocrisy. I'll put a nice face on the outside, but really they kind of know deep down that there's still something wrong on the inside. And then pride, we talked about that. The self-righteous approach is typified in that story of the lost son by the older son. He's a hard worker. Haven't I served you all these years, Father? And you never gave me anything. You know, he's been working hard. He's following all the rules, but he doesn't understand the Father's love. He doesn't understand grace. So door number one and door number two are both bad doors. They fail. You can't get righteousness through unrighteousness. And again, you're not even trying. And you can't get righteousness through self-righteousness, through works righteousness, through trying to achieve it on your own. And I'll just say about these two approaches, I think most of us, or even I would say all of us, are born with kind of one of those approaches. Even if you weren't born into a Jewish home, you were probably born either into a home that was kind of loosey-goosey and kind of everybody does what they want, or a home that was more strict, maybe a religious home where there were lots of rules and it was a little more strict, and you had, you know, this maybe more sensitive conscience. So which one are you? Did you grow up in a home that had more of the Gentile approach where kind of everybody does what they want, or more of the self-righteous approach where there are lots of laws and rules and, you know, feeling like you had to conform, have to follow the rules just right? I grew up in the second kind. I grew up more in the self-righteous home. My parents were strict. We had rules about not just going to church on Sundays, but also, you know, how we spoke and how we dressed and, you know, how we behaved in different places. And so I was a rule keeper. I was a Pharisee. And I thought I was, you know, before I understood the gospel, that was my approach. I'm going to try to be good enough through my own effort. I'm going to be a good boy. I'm going to work my way towards God. Hopefully I can be good enough. Hopefully I can be good enough to earn a spot in heaven. Hopefully I can earn my way there. Well, let's look at door number three, because Paul presents something different and wonderful. And so the third approach to righteousness is gift righteousness. Gift righteousness. There's another way. It's not just go do whatever you want, frolic in your unrighteousness. You don't have to earn it on your own. You can actually receive it. Gift righteousness is righteousness that's received. And this is for Jews and Gentiles. This is for all people. You can receive righteousness. You can receive moral perfection. You can receive right standing with God. And so here the seeking is not through works and effort and obedience, but it's through grace. It's something that comes from God, Paul says in verse 3. It's something that comes from God. It doesn't come from us. It comes from Him to us. And it's received by faith. And this is the testimony of the New Testament, that salvation is not by works. It is by grace through faith. And Paul's going to say throughout here, that you'll notice in this passage, there are lots of Old Testament quotations. And Paul is bringing all these Old Testament quotations to say, really, true Jews, true Judaism has had this view all along. It's always been by faith. Abraham is held up as this man of faith. So if you look in Galatians 3 and Romans 4, Paul is trying to bring all this stuff from the Old Testament and say, look, you've been emphasizing the laws in the Old Testament, but really, if you've read carefully, it's been there all along that God's people have always lived by faith in Him. And so he brings all these Old Testament scriptures to bear on that. God's people have always been saved by faith, not through works. Abraham was not saved by works. He was saved by faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, we read. So here now, for the Christian, Jesus is not just a goody-goody religious person, and he's not unnecessary. He's not a stumbling block. He's the Lord. He's my Savior. We read here in verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And because he did what he did on the cross for us, we can be saved apart from works righteousness. So all of your striving, all of your effort, Jesus is saying, you can't do it. I've done it for you. I've lived the perfect life. I've lived the righteous life. And now dying in your place so that you don't have to work your way. Salvation is by grace. And so the watchword here is redemption. It's not about license to do whatever I want. It's not legalism. I got to follow the rules. It's I've been bought. I've been given new life through Jesus. This is the third approach. And the lost son here, the first son who, you know, squandered the father's inheritance in wild living, by the end of the story, representing the Gentiles here, he actually does receive grace. He comes home, the father runs out to meet him, and he receives his father's embrace. He said, I'll just ask if I can just be a servant. But he receives his rights of sonship, right? He lets the father put him in new clothes and put a ring on his hand. And so he receives his sonship back. It is amazing that sometimes the most wretched Gentiles respond to the gospel more readily than Jews.
The Jews are God's chosen people, and yet there are so many, when Sean was praying for these different nations around the world, these are all Gentile nations, but there are millions and millions of Christians all around the world who have responded to the grace of God. But for Jews, again, sometimes there's this wall. Not for all Jews. There's a faithful remnant. But for many Jews, there's this wall up because I'm trying so hard to earn it. Maybe you know somebody like that who's really been trying to be good enough and earn their way for so long. And for them to humble themselves and admit, all of it was for nothing. All of my best efforts, I was just turning my wheels and gaining no ground. They've been trying so hard to earn it and to like let go and admit that all of those efforts were just one big failure. That's a hard pill to swallow for a lot of people. It's a hard pill for me to swallow, for some family members of mine who are really trying to be good on their own. That's a hard pill to swallow. All the praying the rosary and going to church every Sunday and doing all the good things and being a good person. I don't cuss. I don't smoke. That's not how you do it. That's not how you get there. You can never be good enough. So door number three, gift righteousness. And it's available for Jews and for Gentiles. Salvation, according to the Bible, is a gift. And I really want you to hear me on this. Maybe you're here and you come from a really religious background and you've been trying to, you know, like the Pharisees, clean up the outside. Do you know that the inside is a mess? Do you know that the inside is dark? But the Bible says that salvation is a gift. It's something God gives us. It's something He does for us. And Paul says here, the Jews, they have this zeal. But zeal is not what saves you. You can be really passionate and really wrong at the same time. It's not by your own efforts. It's not by your efforts as an individual. And some people will say, and I think Jews would be in this case, but they may know people like this in your own life. Isn't this just too easy? Salvation by grace? Through faith? Isn't it just too easy? Don't you have to do something? And the Bible's response is no. It is not by works. It is not by works so that no one can boast. Works will come about naturally as the fruit of salvation, but they don't add anything. Jesus accomplished it all on the cross and through His resurrection. And so Paul is presenting works and faith here as really separate paths. Either you're trying to earn your way or you're receiving it as a gift. And you don't, there's no blended path. There's no like, oh, well, maybe you receive grace and then have to do some other works too and like kind of make up the difference. And Paul's presenting them here as no, these are separate, different options. Either you're trying to earn it, you're trying to add something, you're trying to contribute, or you receive it as a gift. So why is it that so many Jews throughout history have found Jesus hard to accept? And there would be some surfacey answers. For example, Jews are taught and trained to not believe the New Testament. They're taught that God doesn't take on flesh. There's one God, one person. So they reject the Trinity. They would say that to say that God became a man, that would be blasphemy, idolatry. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead as taught by Christians in the New Testament. Some Jews would say, well, Jesus didn't fulfill all the messianic prophecies. And actually, part of that we'd agree with. Yeah, he's still to fulfill some that are coming about at a later time. But he's fulfilled so many, it's hard to imagine somebody fulfilling them better than Jesus. But really, at the root of it, the reason, the Calvinists would say God has hardened them. I would say the reason that so many Jews have rejected Jesus is that they have hardened themselves. And of course, there are many Gentiles that have hardened themselves to God's grace too. So many Jews have rejected Jesus as the Messiah because they've hardened themselves to God. And I would just say our hearts ought to break for the Jewish people. We rejoice when there are thousands of Jewish people who have responded to the grace of God in Christ. But there are so many that have not. And I really do think about what a tragedy. Can you imagine just from God's perspective? God chose them. He's been faithful. You know, think of Hosea as an example of God's patient love for his prostitute wife. You know, Hosea was faithful and loving his wife, even though she was unfaithful. God has been faithful to the Jews for millennia. and yet so many reject him. What a tragedy. What a heartbreaking thing.
Well, let's read through the rest of the passage. I think this grid here, this framework, or these three paths to righteousness, or three approaches to righteousness, will kind of clear up just how to read, how to understand the passage. So, Romans 10, chapter 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. That's a quote from Leviticus 18:5. And I think what Paul is doing with this quote is saying, look, if you're going to base your life on the law, then you're going to live by the law or die by the law. You try to live by the law, that's fine. But, you know, how's that going for you, kind of thing, right? How's that going for you? If you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. If you're going to live by the law, you're going to die under the law, because you can't keep it, is his point. Verse 6, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So don't try to make yourself righteous by your own efforts, like something I have to do. I have to go up and get Christ to bring him down, or I have to go down and bring him up from the grave. It's not about your own effort at all. But what does it say? What does the righteousness that is by faith say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. So it's not something you have to do. It's so near to you, because all you have to do is drop down in faith. Just collapse and surrender to God. Just put your trust in what Jesus has done. And so these words are used, I think, synonymously here in the passage. Trust, faith, believe. It's all about just collapsing, surrendering. Yes, I accept what God has done. It's not something you do. It's something you receive. I'll just say every other religious system is a system of works. Muslims have their five pillars of Islam, these tasks to do. The Buddhists have to follow the eightfold path. Catholics have their seven sacraments and this elaborate system of works. And, you know, even then, you have to work your way out of purgatory at some point. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they have to log their door-to-door hours. And they're all systems of works. Even Hinduism, you got to work off the bad karma so that you can eventually, hopefully, become one with the universe. Christianity is so different and so refreshing. Lay down your efforts. Lay down your striving. Lay down your works. It's so near. It's near to you. It's through faith. It's not you've got to work your way up to God by doing all these things. You've got to kind of go through the obstacle course of religion to get your way to God. God has come to you. God has delivered to you salvation. It's a gift ready to be received. Will you receive it? So Christianity is not about our efforts to reach God. It's about God's effort to reach us, to rescue us. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So again, Paul is not, he's saying believe apart from works. Works are not involved in the picture. It is not self-righteousness. It is not great striving and disciplining yourself. It's through trusting in him. There's no complicated formula to figure out. It's as simple as receiving a gift. Any child can do that. And indeed, you must become like a child to receive this gift. Will you do that? In your maturity, in your sophisticated, oh yes, I'm so wise and intelligent and I'm a good person. Will you insist on trying to do this? Or will you, as Paul encourages here, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Receive this gift. That's how you can be justified. That's how you can be righteous. You can't get righteous on your own. As the scripture says, verse 11, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. See, this is what true Jews have believed all along. It's about trusting in him. It's not about works. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, this is earlier in the book, Paul describes true Jews. So yeah, the Jews had this law, and there's a purpose for the law. We could go into that another time. But Paul says this in Romans chapter 2, a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code.
such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So really, true Judaism has held this all along. There's just new information now. That is, Jesus has died and rose again. Verse 12, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. All who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a reference from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Do you know this? Do you know this? It's a gift to be received. It's not something you work for. Is that a phone? That's okay. I didn't think I was telling a joke, but... Just so you know, some Calvinists will say that, well, you believe that you have to put your faith in Jesus. That's a work. That's a work. If it's all of God, and in the Calvinist view, God selected beforehand who would be saved and who would go to hell. You believe that you actually have to do something. You have to put your faith in Jesus. And I just say, well, that's just what the New Testament says. It says it's by believing. If you believe, there is something to do. You have to receive it. It's not really a work, though. How weird would that be to say that faith is a work, an effort? You know, if you receive a gift, you know, I'm just putting my hands out to receive it. I'm not really doing anything to earn it. It would be weird to give me credit for just receiving a gift, right? And so faith is not a work. Don't let anybody mix you up on that. Faith is not a work. It is simply a collapsing. It's just an admission. I can't do it. It's laying down my efforts. It's laying down my works. It's not a work itself. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you know my feet are beautiful? Amen. Yeah. Now don't look behind the pulpit here. There's nothing much to look at here. Some calluses and whatever. Physically, my feet are not beautiful. My feet are beautiful because I've brought you this message. And many of you know this already. I'm reminding you of the joyful message. But how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? I'm bringing you good news. You don't have to strive. You don't have to work. You don't have to wonder, have I been good enough? It's by grace. God has done this for you. He sent his son to live a perfect life that you could not live. To die a death in your place on the cross. You deserved the punishment that he took. He took it for you. It's by grace that you can be saved. To finish out the passage, verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. So it's good news, but some of the Israelites rejected it. They wanted to keep working for it. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they hear? Of course they did. The Jews have heard. They've heard it all along. It's been there all along. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So it's really in there, even in the Old Testament. So it's not that people in the Old Testament were saved by works, and that people under the New Covenant are saved by grace. Anybody who's saved at any point in history, it's always been by grace, through faith. Verse 19, again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. So in other words, what God's saying is, since the Jews largely have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, God is using the Gentiles. Not only is he saving the Gentiles through the message of grace, but he's also making the Jews, kind of stirring them up, provoking them to be envious or even angry. Why is God blessing all these Gentiles? I thought we were his chosen people. And God's showing them, I'm extending grace to them. That's been my plan all along. But God wants to stir up the Jews to cause them to long for the freedom and the joy that Christians have. I don't know if you know this about Jews, but if you go to Israel or any community that's Jewish, you know, they're so fastidious about following the letter of the law. And, you know, for Sabbath, there's a special elevator. Some Jewish rabbi said that if you press the elevator button, that's work. And you can't do work on the Sabbath. So you go to a building in a Jewish community. They've got a regular elevator for non-Sabbath days. And then on the Sabbath day, you go into the Sabbath elevator and it stops at every floor on the way up and the way down. So you don't have to press that button because that would be work. Right? And if you do work on the Sabbath and you've broken the law, you're not good enough now. So you got to go into that Sabbath elevator, go up and down, stop at every floor. If that elevator is broken, I guess you got to walk. I don't know if that would be considered work or not. Compare that to a Christian who can just say, in Christ, I'm free. The weight has been lifted. Yeah, the fruit of my life is good work. I want to be a good person, but not to earn anything. He's already loved me. He's already loved me so lavishly. And so God wants to do that in a Christian's life, in a Gentile's life, or a Jewish believer, to provoke, to cause that those Jews to be envious. Look at the freedom. Look at the joy that they have. There's no joy in a works system. Verse 20, and Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. That's the Gentiles. They weren't even seeking. They weren't even seeking righteousness. They weren't even seeking God. And God came after them. Verse 21, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So God has brought the good news to the Gentiles. Now the good news can go out to all nations. It's available to all, including Americans, including Chinese, including Africans. The gospel is available to everybody. But has God rejected the Jews? No. He continues to hold out his arms of grace towards the Jews. And thankfully, there are movements in different parts of the world of many Jews coming to faith in Jesus. You may have heard of groups like Jews for Jesus or Messianic Jews, they're often called. I'm going to show you a video here in a moment that's put out by a group called I Found Shalom. I Found Shalom, you know that word, Shalom. It's an important word in Judaism. And this is the testimony of Jewish people who have found grace in Christ. Okay, and so why don't we get that ready? We're going to turn the lights off there. Can we dim those lights? And then I'll come back and just make a couple comments to close us out. This is about 4-minute video.
Here's what you need to do. You've got to first shave your head. You dress all in black. Eat only kosher foods. You've got to become a vegetarian. You face Jerusalem. You pray only in Hebrew, and you grow a nice big beard.
Why are we doing this? What is the purpose? What's the meaning? Historical significance?
My father used to say they can't flunk you out of being Jewish, but I came very close.
If the good outweighs the bad, then I'm written in the book of life, but the holiday comes around the next year, so I'm only written in for that 1 year. I would ask so many questions.
By the time I was bar mitzvahed, I was so completely estranged from this entire tradition. I didn't want to do it at all. It meant nothing to me.
And my whole religious mentality at that time was, look, you're born a Jew, you're born a Buddhist, you're born a Roman Catholic. When we all drop dead, we'll find out who was right. And one thing you don't do is you don't talk about Jesus.
I used to believe that Jesus was a Catholic God, God of the Gentiles.
People in our public school who were Italian Catholic, I imagined that Jesus was Italian.
The New Testament was one of those books that I saw nuns reading on the subway.
We had our Bible, and the Gentiles had their Bible. When I opened the New Testament, I was expecting to find a handbook on how to persecute the Jews. I opened it, here's the first sentence. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I'm reading a story written by Jews about Jewish people.
It started to impact me. It started to speak to me about the good news of Yeshua, what God has done by sending his son. Not just religion, not just a bunch of rules where you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do that. He wants relationship. He wants fellowship.
I felt very shameful about my belief in Jesus. I know that sounds kind of weird, but it's like, as a Jewish person, you could believe in anything else but Jesus. The minute you say Jesus, it's like, shame on you.
I just can't fathom leaving my friends, my family, you know, I'm going to get ostracized. They're going to think I'm crazy, and I'm probably going to lose my entire social network.
Said you believe in Jesus? Are you out of your mind? You're not Jewish anymore. You are a traitor to your people.
And my sister was horrified. I just asked the most horrible thing ever, and I could feel this, like, wall come up. Absolutely not. Do not look into this.
I believe that believing in Yeshua, believing in Jesus, is the most Jewish thing I can do.
I experienced God in a very deep, profound way.
I believe that Yeshua is the promised Messiah that we read about in Moses and the prophets.
My father was afraid that by embracing Christ, I would be leaving Judaism behind. But weirdly, I never really felt connected to my Judaism until I found Jesus. When I found Jesus, that was the first time I started to think, oh, that's what all that stuff in the Bible meant. That's why, you know, there were those traditions.
Whatever the cost was, I figured it's worth it. I love my family more than anything, and I want them to accept me. But sometimes when you say or you choose a side, you have to choose it and you stand on it. I mean, to have a close relationship with God, the truth is worth it. Life with Yeshua would be worth it.
Isn't that cool? God's always got a faithful remnant. We'll learn more about that in Romans 11. That Paul starts out Romans 11. You know, has God rejected his people? Has he given up on them? And the answer is by no means. It's a very strong word in the original language. By no means. Let it never be so. God cannot go back on his people. There's always a faithful remnant. So I think we ought to pray not just for the nation of Israel, the political nation of Israel, but for the Jewish people, that people would continue to hear the good news about Christ and like these folks, put their trust in him. And these are brothers and sisters. These are brothers and sisters. We have Christian fellowship. We'll be around the throne with them. You know, it's often presented that Jesus came to die for sinners. And certainly that is true. You know, come down the aisle, you sinners, all you drug dealers and all you, you know, wild heathens, you know, Jesus died for you. But did you know Jesus died for religious people too? Jesus died for people like me who were trying to be good enough on their own. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're here this morning, you've really been trying, like so many Jews and like others, to carry that weight all by yourself, to have this tremendous burden. I have to be good enough. I have to work hard. I have to earn God's love. I have to carry this boulder up the hill. And I want to just say, put it down. You cannot carry this burden. You cannot carry it long enough or far enough to earn your way to God. It cannot be done. You cannot be righteous through self-effort. You can't. Lay it down. And so the Bible calls us not just to repent of your sin, but to repent of your effort, to repent of your striving, your working, your laboring, because that labor is in vain. It does. It takes humility. It takes humility to say all of my best efforts, they've all been for naught. But what a joy, what a relief to say, I couldn't earn it, but God has earned it for me through Christ, through his Son. It's been done for me. I'm going to call the music team up. We're going to close in song. I wanted to read in Philippians. This is maybe my favorite Bible verse. I hesitate to say that, but Paul was a Jew. So if you thought God had given up on the Jews, well, here's at least one exception. He says this, he's describing his past, how religious, how faithful he was in his self-righteousness. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, just like a good Jewish boy should be. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, so he's through and through. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. So he's passionate. He was a true Jew. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He was really diligent about keeping all the laws. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Isn't that so much better? The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That, or keep trying to earn it, work hard, obey the rules. Grace is available to you. And I just want to say, if you're here this morning and you're like, yeah, that's me. I'm a religious person. I need to repent of my efforts. I need to surrender. Come talk to me afterwards. I'm going to hang out up here afterwards. If that's you, teen, adult, kid, whatever, let's talk about that. I want you to know the good news. The good news.